Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
And as you're opening your Bibles, would you please stand? We are continuing today our series, Game Stats. And we're finding, as we're in Hebrews chapter 11, that the stat in life that matters most is faith. And we're going to see today, through a man's life, a man named Abraham, that faith is truly the game changer. It wasn't just the game changer for him. I believe it's the game changer and will be the game changer in your life as well. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin by reading verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did raise Isaac back from death." Let's pray. Lord, may your word and the other scriptures that we read from your word today go deep into our hearts. Teach us, Lord, how to live a life of faith. Teach us how to experience the game-changing power, life-changing power of faith in us and through us for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. History is the study of actual past events, as you know. But there's also another branch of history called counterfactual theory. And this is when historians take the time to ask the what-if questions. What if something that we have in our history did not happen? How would that have changed history as we know it? I mean, what if Martin Luther King Jr. had not pleaded with those around him to give nonviolent resistance to those that were persecuting them, even after his own home was bombed? What if he had not fought for that, for nonviolent peaceful resistance? What if on June 6, 1944, which was D-Day, what if the Allies had not been able to halt the Nazi regime? What about this one? What if George Washington had not cut down the cherry tree? All right, joking about that one. But history can be stocked full of what-if questions. What if James and John and Andrew and Peter had not left their nets on that day and followed Jesus when he gave them the opportunity of a lifetime? What if Mary and Joseph did not heed the angel's warning to leave Bethlehem quickly before Herod's executioners came? And what if these men and women that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 had not locked into God's promises? What if they had not had faith? What if they had not stepped up to the plate and said, "I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust God"? You see, these men and women that we see and read about in Hebrews chapter 11 are not in this chapter because of their good deeds or because they were perfect people. I mean, as you read through this chapter and then you go back and connect with their accounts in the Old Testament, you see that their lives were anything but perfect. In this chapter alone, we have listed someone who had committed murder, someone who had been an adulterer, someone who was a prostitute in their past, someone who was a liar, someone who was an ineffective father. And yet all these people are in Hebrews chapter 11. You're like, well, what is the deal? And we realize that it wasn't because of their bad works, and even though they did phenomenal things, it wasn't even because of their good works that they made it into this chapter. It wasn't because of what they had done that they had received God's favor. No. It was because of their faith. It was because they dared to believe that the God of the universe had spoken to them, that the God of the universe had given them instructions, and they dared to obey what this God said. I mean, these people had some issues. I think about even Abraham, who we're really highlighting today from this chapter. Man, this man had some issues at times, and we're not going to go into all of these, but there are times when I'm reading the account of Abraham in Genesis, and I just want to yell out, "Come on, Abraham, step up! Be a man. Don't sell out your wife to save your own skin. Read about those stories in Genesis. I'm like, have some courage. Take the life lesson class called Stepping Up. I mean, just even do that. That is going to help. It's going to put you on the right track. Come on, Abraham. But even though he had flaws, and even though he was impatient at times, and even had doubts at times, still the New Testament writers offer him up as an example for you and I to follow. What's up with that? I mean, James said, was not Abraham our father commended for his faith? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith became complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham was then called the friend of God. Now, here is an imperfect man who was called in scripture a friend of God. It was because of his faith. This imperfect man was counted righteous, meaning he had come to the place where he and God were good, where he was in right standing with God. He was an imperfect man, but it was due to his faith. Abraham believed God, and then it was credited to him. And then he was counted. And then he was justified in God's sight so that he had right standing with God. It's powerful. But what if Abraham had not locked into God's promises? Oh, we know he wouldn't be in Hebrews 11, right? We were like, Abraham who? Wasn't he a president a long time ago? I mean, who is this guy? He wouldn't be in this chapter, but think about the blessing that he would have missed out on if he had not locked into God's promises. Think about the opportunities that he would have missed if he had not locked into God's promises. His legacy would have been quite different, would it not, if he had not locked into God's promises? Now let's get personal. What if you don't lock into God's promises? You don't have to. Honestly, it's not that easy. What if you choose to not stand on God's word? How will your life be affected? I mean, what blessings will you miss out on? What miracles will your family miss out on? What will your future look like if you don't lock in to God's promises? You see, faith is that game changer in a person's life. Faith is the thing that turns a life around, that gets us into right relationship with God, that enables us to experience miracles, enables us to experience the possibilities that only God can unlock. And it happens by us locking in to what God has said. Sure, many of you watched football yesterday, and this month is when football gets going, high school, and I mean, the little kids really all the way up to the big kids, I guess, that are banging heads against each other, and it's fun to watch them play, and you know as well as I do that sometimes games are just boring, right? Let's go back and forth, maybe one team is way more powerful than the other team, and the score is like this. There was some of that yesterday. And then there are other games where both teams are, they're going head-to-head and score, you know, they stop them, and it's tied. And then you get into maybe halfway through the third quarter or maybe halfway through the fourth quarter, and then the running back fumbles the ball. And the other team picks it up and runs it into the end zone, and that is most likely a game-changing moment. You've watched games where the momentum is going this way, and all of a sudden something happens, one mistake or one substitution by the coach, and then boom! Game changed. It was a defining moment in that game. And often those game-changing moments don't end up in the stat line. But if you're watching it, you know that in that moment, the game changed. And that is exactly what took place with Abraham on multiple occasions, where there were moments in his life, and there are going to be moments in your life that are defining moments. Will you believe God? And if you do, it catapults you into the rest of what God has for you. And faith is like an entryway into God's best. You're not going to experience God's best. You're not going to experience the God possibilities until you trust Him. You lock into what He has said. The game-changing moments. Well, when Abraham was about 75 years old, God spoke to him. It was a big moment in his life. God spoke to him and said, you're going to be the father of a nation. You're going to be the father of the Jewish people. And that in itself is massive, considering that at that time, Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. And God's telling them, it's going to happen. You are going to be the father of a nation. And not only that, God went on to tell him that you also are going to be about all of the nations being blessed. What do you mean by that? Well, in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and lets him know that through his lineage, so through the Jewish people that were going to come out of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And it was a prophetic word about Jesus Christ coming, the Son of God. The Son of God was going to come through the Jewish people, fully God, fully man. And Jesus and the salvation that he would bring would bless every single nation on earth. And Abraham was like at the starting line right here. And God's saying, I'm going to use you. I'm choosing you. It's going to happen through you. Now, 25 long years later, Abraham and Sarah had a son. His name was Isaac. And he was the fulfillment of the promise. He was the son of promise. Because God had made a covenant with Abraham. And as great as that was, and I'm sure it was great, 25 years in waiting, thousands of days in waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled, and it was, as great as that day was, there was another day that was coming where Abraham had an opportunity to face another defining moment. And we see that in Genesis chapter 22. So I would encourage you, if you would, turn with me back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 gives us the account of a defining moment in Abraham's life that really allowed the plans that God had for Abraham anyway to move forward. This needed to happen. Genesis chapter 22, it begins by saying, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And this is the first time in the Old Testament when we see God testing someone's faith. Now, after this, it happens multiple times in the Old Testament. God would test the Israelites to see if their heart was truly after him, to test them to see if they're ready to go out and to face the enemy and face battle, to test them to see if they truly loved God more than the idols, more than these other things. And we see in the New Testament that our faith gets tested. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing because it allows perseverance to develop in our heart, and we are not to run from the test. We are to embrace the test because through the test, we can become mature and complete, James says, not lacking anything. And so God comes to Abraham and tests him, to try him, to prove, to put his faith to the test. Was it genuine? Was it real? And you might say, well, how dare God do that? I mean, isn't this guy doing good enough? I mean, he believed for 25 years. I'd say that's pretty good, right? It's pretty high on the game stat list in terms of faith. You say, well, how dare God do that? Well, I mean, I was thinking about this yesterday, this specific part, as I was mowing the yard. And I was thinking, you know what? It reminds me of some things that we do as parents. Parents, have you ever told your kids to do something? Have you ever told them to wash the dishes or take out the trash or whatever it might be? And have you ever had a kid that is like, well, why? Why? And you, because you're so patient and so kind, you respond in just a Christ, you know, honoring way. Well, son, let me tell you. Well, maybe you don't do it like that, but there are a couple reasons why we're telling them to wash the dishes and to take out the trash. Well, number one, because I said so. I mean, what can't you get about that? Because I said so. I'm the dad. But there's another reason too, and that is because it's going to help teach the kids responsibility, right? You know, when they go off to college and then maybe they get married and they start their own life and they're not living at home, I want them to be able to know how to take the trash out. You know what I'm saying? To get it out. It's like, they got to be able to do it. Teaches them responsibility. The third reason is just because it needs to be done. It needs to be done. I would submit that the test that God was bringing to Abraham needed to be done. And this was the test. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I." Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Now, in this text, we are not given the whys God chose at this time to test Abraham in this way. But I wonder, is it possible that Abraham's focus was wavering a little bit? Is it possible that Abraham, who had come to this place in his life, he was older in life, very wealthy, he was not, by all counts, going out in the fields and hacking wheat. Okay, he had servants to do that. Actually, he had servants who could go out in the fields and take care of business and take care of the livestock. He had, in many ways, arrived. And I can imagine Abraham kind of kicking back. It's been a long life. He's done a good thing. Now he has this child. I can see, imagine him kicking back and drinking some lemonade. And as he's drinking his lemonade, he's reclining. He's looking out and he's just watching his pride and joy, Isaac. Is it possible that Abraham was getting a little bit too comfortable? You see, years before, God had appeared to Abraham and said, "I want you to leave your home, everything that you know, your extended family, and I want you to go." And the scripture says that Abraham did. He packed up and he took off. And God says, if you're wondering where you're going, yeah, I'd like to know where I'm going. And God said, "Well, I'll let you know." And so Abraham packs up his belongings, gets his family, and begins to march out of the area that he knew and begin to travel through these different regions, not even knowing where he was going to go. I mean, this was a man of faith. This was a man of obedience. We can applaud that he was willing to take the risks, to dare to do something amazing and incredible, all because he believed God. And then the scripture says that by faith, he lived as a stranger in foreign lands. When he finally arrived where God wanted him to go, this was not a place that he knew. It's foreign territory. He lived in a tent. He was to be mobile. And he had this life that, in some ways, you're like, oh, that's great. Maybe he had some flocks and some herds and all that. But he was living in a foreign land as a stranger, and that's not easy to do. But this man took the risk, and he dared to believe God. But is it possible, as Abraham got older in life, as he got settled, and as God had fulfilled that promise to have a son, he had a son, that maybe he settled in a little bit. And you're like, "Well, Pastor Keith, why would you say that as a possibility?" Well, I would say that because he was human. And I bet any person in this place, and every person in this place, has had those times in your life when you are walking by faith, and it is almost surreal. It is awesome. And you're taking risks. And you're like, "Yes, God is leading us and we're accomplishing this." And then you realize the dream that God had given to you. And then you kind of set back a little bit. And like, "Oh, maybe I need some rest now. Maybe I need to step out. Maybe I don't need to be necessarily on the front lines anymore. Let's let some other people do that." And I wonder if Abraham got a little bit too comfortable. Maybe his focus was wavering a little bit, and God tested him. But let me submit another possibility, and that is this. Is it possible that Isaac, his son, the son of promise, had become a little bit too important to him? I mean, he had prayed for him and believed for him for so long, and finally he had him. Parents, have your kids ever become a little bit too important? Did you know that anything that you place before God is an idol? Anything. Anything that you love and long for more than God, it's an idol. Anything that you can't stop thinking about and can't stop worrying about might be an idol. I have to be completely honest. I have to be careful that my wife doesn't become too important. That's crazy, Pastor Keith. She is very important. But she can't be more important to me than God. And I have to be really careful, and this is a tough one, really careful that my kids don't become too important. I love my kids. I take a bullet for my kids. But we have to be really careful that our kids don't become more important than God. And they can. They can. Not because it's their fault. I'm saying because we are human and we have that tendency for our focus to waver a little bit, to get a little off kilter a little bit, and to put other people where God needs to be. And that's the forefront of our lives. It is very possible for a pastor to place ministry above God, where that becomes more important, where that becomes what a person is thinking about and concerned about and worried about. And whatever that I place on the throne before God, whatever I place on the throne other than God is an idol. And if I do that, even if it's for a good thing, it's for my wife, it's my kids, or it's the ministry, if I do that, I have become an idolater. There is only one throne in my life. There's only one throne in your life. And if God is not on it, you're an idolater. I'm an idolater. God said, there shall be no other gods before me. And the deal is this, God knows who or what is on the throne of your life. He knows. Even if you haven't realized it yet, he already knows. He knows if he's sitting on it or if you've invited something else or someone else to sit on it. And God knew Abraham. And God stepped in into his little world and got his attention. Abraham, yes, God, here I am. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. You know the one that you think about a lot? You know the one that you're always worried about? You know the one that, he comes first? You know that one? He was like, yeah, that one. His name's Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. And I tell you what, as I read this passage and then even as I talk about it, I'll tell you it's difficult to even wrap my mind around what God was asking Abraham to do. Go sacrifice your son. I mean, how many of you that were here last week would say, I would rather build an ark without power tools than this one? And I wonder if Abraham even threw that in there. Hey, God, you know that thing Noah did? I know it took him 100 years without the power tools, the big ark. I'll build two arks. But don't ask me to go sacrifice my child. I mean, God was getting his attention. God was getting his attention. Years ago, when I was a kid, I was in church and my dad was preaching on this passage. And I'll never forget it, and here's why. During his message, he called me up out of the crowd to come up to the front. I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I do now? He calls me up, brings me up to the platform, and on the platform he had a wooden altar. And he had me lay down on the altar. And then, I don't even know where it came from. He pulls out a nasty big knife. I'm laying there on the altar. He's got a nasty big knife looking down on me. Scary moment. Now, I had been spanked before, and a lot. I've been spanked a lot. But I'm telling you, I'm being completely honest here, I'd never been stabbed before. And here he is with this huge knife over me. He had my attention. He had everybody's attention. And as he went through that illustration and talking about this passage, it actually became emotional for him. Because here he was holding this knife, looking down at his only son. And he's trying to preach and he's trying to share this, but he became emotional. I remember they began to cry. And he began to cry, so I began to cry. What if he drops the knife? No more third grade recess for me. But through that, by the end, I became emotional too, seriously, just because it began to hit me as a kid, like, how unthinkable this instruction was from God. Unthinkable. God got his attention. And in that moment, Abraham, when God spoke to him, had to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to believe God? Am I going to lock into the promise that he gave me years ago? Am I going to trust God or not? It was a defining moment in his life. And I want us, as we go through the rest of this passage, to see what faith looks like, what genuine faith, active faith does, and what it looks like. We see in verse 3 something that is very powerful, and it's this: faith wakes up. Faith wakes up. And I would add, faith wakes up early. You see, faith doesn't hesitate. It doesn't delay. Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, after God spoke to him, Abram got up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Faith doesn't wait around. It acts. And we regret our inactions even more than we regret our actions. There's actually a study that was done. The researchers were two social psychologists named Gilovic and Medvick, and they put together this research which substantiates the statement I just made, that we regret our inactions more than action. They said it is true that we tend to regret mistakes and things that we've done in the past that aren't good. But in the long haul, years and years down the road, in the long haul, we regret our inactions more than our actions by 84 to 16%. We regret the things that we didn't do. And God had spoken to Abraham, and Abraham, I'm sure, had had some moments like you and I have had where we didn't do it. We didn't obey in that moment. We didn't trust God in that moment. And then later on, what? We regret it. And early the next morning, Abraham gets up. He gets up. Maybe he took a shower, maybe grabbed his coffee, I don't know, but he got going right away. He didn't delay, he didn't hesitate. And I'm telling you something about faith, and that is this: faith, as God designs it to be in our life and as God wants us to experience, is to get up early. I'm not saying you should get up earlier tomorrow morning. I'm just saying when there's an opportunity, a defining moment, when God speaks something to you, when there's a promise from his word that you know you need to stand on, faith gets up and gets going. Faith doesn't hit the snooze button. It gets up and it gets going. And secondly, faith walks. Faith walks. A friend of mine calls this faithing forward. I love that. Moving and walking toward the promise. Instead of, oh, I'm going to believe that promise that God said about my kid, or believe that promise that God said about the finances, or believe that promise that God said about getting past that sin struggle. No, we are to faith forward. We are to walk. And that's what faith does. It is active. It needs to move forward toward that promise, inching toward what God has said will happen. And that's what Abraham did. He set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. This was the place God was leading him to. On the third day, and you're like, well, for 3 days, anybody could believe something. Come on, step into this account, will you? Abraham was most likely over 110 years old at this time, and he's going on a hard trek through the woods and up the mountain. For 3 days, this is going to be a hard trek, and he's bringing with him all these supplies. He's got his servants, and he's got his son, and he's going to do the hardest thing that he has ever been asked to do, by far, harder than anything we've ever been asked to do. This was difficult. But what we see is that faith walks, is that faith continues. Abraham, in those 3 days, didn't stop. He didn't hesitate. He kept going. He kept faithing forward to what God had called him to do and what God had promised for him. Faith walks, faith speaks, and I love this. I love this. Once he arrives, look at verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then get this, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. We will worship, and then we, who's the we? Abraham and his son Isaac. We will come back to you. You see, faith is verbal. Faith is loud. Faith is not overbearing, but faith is comforting, and faith is real, and faith needs to be spoken. And Abraham, he didn't know how this was going to work out. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But he spoke out of faith. We're going, and then we're going to come back. I'm going, the boy is going, God's called me to sacrifice him, but me and the boy, we're going to be coming back. In Hebrews 11, from the text we read earlier, we get a little insight into some of what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11, if you'll skip down to verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. That's a little bit about what Abraham was thinking. This is tough. This is difficult, like mind-boggling difficult. But yet, here's what I think. You know, if he does die, if God doesn't come through in that way, God's able to bring him back to life again. Don't you love his faith? Let me ask you, is your faith speaking? You're locking into God's promises. Are you talking about it? Are you declaring it? Are you testifying? Faith speaks. And then finally, faith finishes. Faith finishes. How many times during those 3 days he's weaving in and out, he's going around the trees, he's going around the turns, he's heading up the different trails to try to make it up to where God called him to go. I wonder how many times doubts started to try to creep in. How many times he considered, well, maybe this is not a good plan, and maybe I should turn around. Have you ever been there in your faith journey? Oh, I wonder if this is not really what it's all cracked up to be. I wonder if God is really going to do that. I wonder if that will work if I trust God in that area. I want you to know that faith finishes. Faith crosses the finish line. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Faith is that race that has to be finished. Is faith faith if we stop halfway through? Is Abraham in Hebrews 11 if he stopped halfway through? Faith finishes. And look at what the angel of the Lord said to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know. Abraham, you passed the test. Abraham, you did it. You crossed the finish line. You did what I asked you to do. Faith finishes. Verse 13 says, Abraham looked up and saw there in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. If you could picture with me, Abraham heading up the mountain with his son, going to do what God's called him to do, the most difficult thing, but he knows God promised him. You see, in Genesis we read that not only did God make covenant with Abraham saying it's going to be through your line, God told Abraham, I'm also going to make covenant with Isaac. And Isaac was not married at this time. Isaac had no children at this time. God was not finished with him yet. And so Abraham knew this is going to happen through Isaac. Isaac is going to be alive when we come back down this mountain. He's going to get married. He's going to have some kids. Abraham knew that. Why? Because God told him, and he actually dared to believe God. But as he headed up that mountain, can you picture God bringing the ram up the mountain as well? But what if Abraham had faltered? What if Abram had said, you know what, I think I'm going to turn around? Would God have ever provided the provision? Abraham said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. And I believe the mountain of the Lord for our lives as we go through this week and next week and the next week is that summit, is that place where we are going up the mountain, locking into God's promises, believing what God has said, and at the same time on the other side of the mountain, and you can't see it, God is bringing the provision. Now, we can falter, but are we going to see God's promise fulfilled? No way. As we go up, God brings the provision. And when we get to the top, as Abraham got to the top, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw right there the whole time. There was a ram there. How long had the ram been there? I don't even know. The ram's like, can we hurry this up? Like, I've been here for like years. Now, I don't know. I don't know how long the ram had been there, but God came up with the provision, and I believe it was the exact timing of when Abraham believed. Abraham came up, believing God, locking in, God brought the provision, and he experienced the provision of God. That ram being provided, he sacrifices the ram, and to his word, he came down the mountain with his boy. What if, I ask again, Abraham had not locked into God's promise? History would have changed. What if you don't lock into God's promises? Your history will change. You see, in the Bible, we see the word if a lot. And often, the word if is connected with one of God's promises. If we confess, if we believe, if we trust, if we pray, then God. If we trust, if we believe, if we pray, if we confess, then God. God promises to deliver. He promises to forgive. He promises to heal. He promises to provide. On the mountain of the Lord will provide. And I want to encourage you, because over these last couple of weeks, I know that many of us are wanting to lock into some of God's promises. And I want to encourage you with this, that God is the provider. Don't stop. Get going. Faith gets up and gets going. Faith walks. Faith forward. Move forward toward that promise. Faith speaks. Would you speak it out? This week, this is what God said. This is what God's word says. Maybe you text to someone. And by the way, this is what God said. Faith speaks and then faith finishes. Faith crosses the finish line. Faith crosses the finish line. At the finish line, we experience the provision of God in our lives. Abraham, I believe, needed that test because it had awakened him to what was possible. It got him from being comfortable to being back on the edge. What's God doing? What's God doing? You know, I, as a human being, want so much to be back here. Don't you? I want it to be risk-free, problem-free. I want it to be easy. I want it to be comfortable. I mean, who wants it to be difficult? Who wants it to be challenging? Who truly loves taking risks all the time? No, we have a tendency to do this. And I believe God wants us here. I believe God wants our church here, where we are a church of faith, that we're believing God for greater things. Because we can come into this place like, oh, okay, I hope everything goes fine, hope it's a good day. Or we come into this place expecting God to move in our lives. You can head into tomorrow saying, oh, I just can't wait till I go back to bed the next night. Or I'm excited to get up in the morning to see what God's going to do. You know, just a couple weeks ago, there was a young lady who woke up in Midland, and for whatever reason, she just had this sense that she needed to get ready and to get into her car and start driving. And so she did. And so she got into her car, and she started driving, and she happened to be driving on Swede, And when she was going past the church, she knows that there were lots of cars going into the parking lot, and there were already lots of cars there. And she just had this sense that she needed to pull into the parking lot and go in. And so she did. She pulls into the parking lot. She comes in, first time that she's ever been here. Not even knowing at that time, I believe that, from what I understand, that God was speaking to her and leading her. She's just like, I think I need to do this. And so she comes in and she hears what God is doing here. And she's involved in the praise and worship. And she's in the presence of the Lord and hearing the word preached. She comes back the next week, as I remember the story, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Now, I tell you what, we can come into this place and we can go into our tomorrow thinking, hey, you know, Maybe something will happen, maybe not. Or we can go into it with faith. Like, God, I'm ready. I'm on the edge. Like, let's see you do some amazing things, some miracles in our lives. Let's see you change situations and change lives. What if? What if we lock into God's promises? Abraham needed that test, and there are times when we need our faith to be tested, but there was something that was so much greater that was happening on Mount Moriah thousands of years ago. And that is, God was giving us a picture of what was going to happen 2,000 years ago. As Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, we were given a picture, a foretelling of what would happen years later when God the Father, the God of the universe, decided to send his own son. He'd already decided beforehand, but decided on that time to send his son to sacrifice his own son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God sacrificing his own son on the cross, on Golgotha, on that hill, proving his love to us. And you can experience that love, you can experience that grace and that forgiveness by faith, right? It's by faith, by believing that Jesus Christ is God, that by believing that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and he rose again on the third day, you can experience that salvation. Would you please bow your heads? And for those that are in this place who are not for sure if you're in right relationship with God, I want you to know that you can be. Not by your works, not by anything that you could do to earn it, but just by your faith, by placing your trust in him, by confessing your sins, saying, "God, I repent of my past, of being on the throne. I want you to be on the throne of my life. I believe in you. I trust in you." And I just want to ask, before we leave today, how many would lift a hand and say, in coming in, you know you're not in right relationship with God, but you want to be. Would you just lift up a hand, because I would love the opportunity to pray with you. Not in right relationship with God, but you want to be. And I want to pray with you. Yes, is there anyone else? Say, "I'm not in right relationship with God, but I want to be. I want to be." I've seen one hand, there might have been more, and I want to lead in a prayer as your heads are bowed, and I just ask that those that lifted a hand will pray this prayer with me. If this is your desire to be in right relationship with God, I want to lead you in a prayer, helping you declare who Jesus now is in your life, receiving him into your life. And then I would ask that everybody else in this place, for those who are believers in Jesus, would you join this one and others who are making this commitment? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need you. I have sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you are the Son of God, the righteous one, the Savior of this world, and the Savior of my life. I ask you now to come into my life and to be my Lord for the rest of my life. Thank you, Lord, for looking on me with love. Amen. For those who have prayed that prayer and you're asking the Lord to be the Lord of your life, it is the greatest moment, the defining moment of your life. Everything else builds now on that foundation, that Jesus Christ is now the foundation of your life. And if you have prayed that and that's been your desire, when you leave today, we have a table right outside these doors. There's a banner that says Next Steps, and we just invite you, you can go with a family member, with a friend, or by yourself, just to slip by there right before you leave. It'll just take a moment, but we just want to meet you and then give you a gift that's really going to help you take your next steps in following Jesus Christ. Would everyone please stand? And I want to ask you a question, and I just hope that you'll be honest. Because of time, I'm not going to invite you to come forward. We're just going to take a moment after we respond to make the place where you're at a prayer place where you can connect with the Lord about this. But the reality is, in Abraham's life and in others and in our lives, that trusting God and locking into God's promises is not always easy. It's not always easy to finish, right? It's not always easy. And so I just want to ask, how many in this place would just lift up a hand and say, okay, there's a promise that you're trying to lock into. There's something that God has spoken to you. There's something in the Word that you know is true, but you're having some trouble believing. You're having some trouble believing. You haven't seen it happen yet. And you feel like maybe you're hesitating a little bit. And you're just being honest and saying, it's hard right now. I want to pray for you. Would you just lift up a hand? If that's you, there's something. Yeah, there's something that you're believing God for, but it's just hard right now. And maybe it's hard to completely lock into that. You can put your hands down. I want us now just to make this a place of prayer. And for those that lifted a hand, and maybe others didn't, but you're kind of in this realm right now where there's something that's difficult to believe God for right now. I want you just, in your heart, would you just be honest before the Lord and admit that to Him? God, this is difficult right now. God, I know that you said this or that. Your word says this. Nah. But God, it's hard right now. It's hard right now. Church, I want you to know that it's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that you're walking through a season like that. Did you know that Abraham's wife, Sarah, walked through a season like that? You know, there was a time when God made this promise that she laughed. She scoffed. Psh, it's not going to happen. Yeah, right. But she turned a corner. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says this, and I believe this will encourage you. It says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. She was enabled. She received the ability. And I'm praying that God will give you the ability to believe him. And as you believe him, you'll find God's promises unlocked in your life. The last thing I would say about Sarah is this. Sarah teaches us that we lock into God's promises, but our eyes are not fixed on the promises. Our eyes are fixed on the promise maker. The promise is not bigger than the promise maker. And Sarah had trouble with that promise. And maybe you're having some trouble with a promise from God. My encouragement to you is not to fix your eyes on that promise. My encouragement to you is to fix your eyes on the promise maker. Sarah turned a corner when she says, you know what, there's this promise that's kind of hard to believe, but you know what? I'm going to believe and consider faithful the one who spoke it. I'm going to fix my eyes on the promise maker. And that made it possible for her to lock in to the promise because she considered him to be faithful and to be true. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your character, that you are true and perfect and holy, righteous and good. And Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place that lifted a hand saying that honestly, it is difficult right now to believe you for whatever that might be. God, I pray that you will do a work in their heart, that you will be their strength in a time of weakness, and that you will enable them to believe. God, I pray that you will increase faith in this place and each and every person's life. We thank you, God, that you are true and faithful to your word. As we call upon you, as we ask, we know we will receive. May this be a week of faith, of locking into your promises and those things that maybe we've hesitated or stalled in. Lord, I pray that you will help us to wake up faith, that you will help us to walk out faith, to speak out faith, and to finish strong. May your blessing be upon each one of us, Lord. You know it's our desire. You know it's our desire to live for you, to serve you, and to honor you. And we pray for the grace to accomplish that. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great week. We look forward to seeing you next time. Let's walk by faith.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.